Look at Psalm 2.
Second Psalm. I'm going to read the first verse. The whole psalm is good. If you get bored with one of the rabbits I chase, you can read it while I'm chasing the rabbit and get the rest of the context. But just look what it says there. Second Psalm, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? To give you the context, more or less, this is toward the end of the world, and God is setting up His kingdom, and the people of the world are going to be very against God setting up His kingdom, and they're going to fight Him. They're going to resist. They're going to rebel. They are going to do whatever they can to hinder God. And these are the people of the world, the heathen, raging because they don't want God to reign over them. And God's just going to sort of, laugh. You're going to say, well, what can you do? What can you do? There's just really nothing you can do to fight God. And I got to thinking, there's an awful lot of ways this applies to us. There are an awful lot of ways where just what is going to happen toward our future, and matter of fact, it's sort of happening right now, the world is raging against what God is trying to do in the world and rebellious against God always. And it also works out that individuals are that way also.
Right.
That individuals have this sense of rebellion. So I'm going to give you four considerations here. I want you to, first of all, consider the underlying conflict. And that is the heathen are rebellious against God by nature. There's something antagonistic towards God within people all over the world throughout all history. Next is the unexplained craze. Why so angry? You ever ask that? Why are you so angry? I've had to ask people that. I've had to ask myself that. Why am I so angry? And I can get very angry. Anyway, that's the second thing. The third consideration is I want you to consider the unreasoning cause. Why are people this way? Yes, I'm alliterating. Why are people this way? What's the cause? It says right there. It's their imagination. Your imagination is going to cause you some problems. All right. And the fourth thing I want you to consider is the undesirable consequences. The undesirable consequences, that is, all your efforts might not get you where you were wanting to go anyway. So, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Lord, I do ask you, Lord, you know that there's just no way we can reach the heart of those that need the help, those that need your word. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can just move in the heart and change somebody's mind and draw them to yourself and show them the light that we can't show them. We do our job, Lord, and preach your word as faithful as we can to let them know what it says. But Lord, your spirit needs to touch somebody's heart so that they can come to you and know you as a Savior. I ask you to do that this morning, Lord, as a great favor to humanity. You've been so good to us, Lord, and you've loved us. And so we do recognize that it comes from you. Do that among us this morning, Lord. Bless us and bless the word. Bless our desire to serve you here this morning. Do a great work in our hearts, Lord. I ask you in Jesus. All right. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Who are the heathen? People. That's all it means. Heathen. People. Just normal, everyday tribes, ethnicities, people out in the world. Why are they raging? All right. The first thing you need to understand is they are automatically against God.
Yeah.
People are automatically, they don't have to be infuriated, they have to be provoked. They just automatically don't want God. Now, I'm not sure why. I know that there is such a thing as original sin. That is, there's something within us from birth that causes us to resist God. And I know there's all kinds of arguments about that, and I'm not going to get into that. But I know what the Bible says about it, and I believe it. But what that tells me is that it's going to be an automatic thing for people to have a dislike of what God is. And that's the way the people are. People are not going to love God. They're not going to like God's rules. They're not going to like the way God expresses himself. They're not going to like his character. They're going to want to imagine their own God. And since the beginning, people have been imagining their own God. They've been reforming God in their own way. They want God to be like them. And there's no difference between you and them if they out there imagine God as a big fish with feet, or if they imagine God as a big turtle or a snake, or they think the God is the sun or something like that, and we all will say, well, now that's not true. Some huge image of some ugly creature, or that mother of the gods in Mexico with snakes as her skirt and true ugly and killing everything. Oh no, you can imagine God all kinds of ways, but it doesn't come out any better. It's not like those kinds of gods are better. No real difference between the way they are imagining God and the way you imagine God, sort of as a grandfatherly kind of a guy, a sweet, cuddly kind of a old grandfather guy that's, you know, just not really judgmental. That you've got your imagination of God too. There's no essential difference between what you do. Amen. It's idolatry. If you just imagine after your own image, you think of God as Santa Claus. Well, that's idolatry. You think of God as the saint, some pretty saint out there, some nice, you know, saint. Maybe you prefer the Virgin Mary because, you know, you can talk to her and you feel more comfortable with her. It's the same kind of idolatry. It's that you don't like the God as he's revealed in the Bible. You have an innate antagonism toward God. You ought to consider that when you listen to preaching, because a lot of times the preaching will bug you. You think, yeah, I don't like that, you know? And you'll have a tendency to criticize the preacher. We take a bum rap an awful lot of times. The preacher, you thought it was the preacher said something wrong. And no, it's just that antagonism that's in your heart against what God has to say. It happens all the time, and it is among the preachers. We'll sit there and disagree with something that's in the Bible, but just because of our own preconceived ideas. We just like certain things. So when God wants to speak to you, you have an automatic desire to resist, to rebel. So isn't that the way people have been all along? They just make up their own God. They make up all these different cultures, their own. That's why there's so many gods out there, because they all didn't like the one that was original, and they all just made a kind of a little copy, and now they have imagined him that way. And you also resist God's ways and God's will. That is natural. Now, hopefully, many of you have repented of that. And I've heard your testimonies. You've repented of that and you said, you know, I'm going to agree with God. Amen. And by the way, you can do that. Amen. You can say, I'm wrong and I'm going to agree with God. From now on, I'm going to agree with God. And it's still going to be a battle. You're still going to fight it. There's still going to be once in a while that ugly attitude rearing up where you want to resist what God's trying to tell you. And I know that happens, but you know something? If you would just have the attitude of, I repent, I'm sorry, God is right, I'm going to follow the Bible, and you know, it'll make a world of difference in your life. It'll help you out tremendously if you would just understand that God is right. God is right. And you're wrong. Now, the second thing I wanted you to consider is this unexplained craze. Because I see it an awful lot. What God says here is, why do the heathen rage? Why are they so angry? Why are people so angry about the gospel? Why do people hate the gospel? I used to have that question. I would preach the gospel. By the way, I've preached the gospel to hostile audiences a lot more than I've preached to congregations. Because we did it several times a day. We'd go out and preach, and these people had no reason to believe me or no reason to follow me or to think that I was a good kind of a guy. And so we'd stand up and preach the gospel to a hostile audience and try to make them understand. And I understand if they don't believe. I do. I get that. I understand. Because I don't feel like I have any real persuasive ability to say, look, this is the truth. This is what the Bible says. This is what you're supposed to be following. I don't have that kind of a leverage over them. And so I understand if they don't believe. But I never could understand why they hated. Why did they hate? Why would they grit their teeth? Why would they clench their fists? Why would they throw things? Why would they be so angry? It seems superfluous. It seems totally context. Like, what we're talking about is what the Bible says, eternal life, repentance. And you're acting like I'm trying to steal your children or skewer somebody on a barbecue or something. I don't know. You really act like I'm being a horrible person. And I'm not. I'm not trying to steal money from you. I'm not trying to do anything. And yet you treat me like I'm one of the worst people since Hitler. I didn't understand it. I still don't really understand it. We still preach. By the way, if you're wanting to learn how to preach, the way to learn how to preach is to preach on the street. You preach on the street, you'll learn that you got to make good points. You'll learn that you got to get things across to people. It's just a good way to learn what the actual business of preaching is. And that's that you'll learn how to deal with people that aren't necessarily on your side. But what I have noticed is while we're preaching on the street, it invariably somebody gets really upset. I've been spit on. You think, what? There was no call for that. Come on, you know. I've been hit. I've been slapped. I've had buckets of water dumped on me. Now, I've never been shot, you know, and that's nice. I've never been beat up, truly, and that's nice. I've had others that were. So, but doesn't it make you wonder why would somebody hearing, I mean, listen, I'm preaching the gospel. I had a guy come up to me one time. I was starting the preaching, and I started reading over there, and one of the words in the passage I was reading was whoremongers. Because I was reading a book, it says, I read whoremongers. And I was walking by with his kid maybe 4 or 5 years old. Well, he heard me say whoremongers. He got right up in my face and said, "How dare you use that effing language?" Yeah. I said, "I just read what the Bible says. You can't use that kind of..." And he used every kind of expletive in the book to say that I'm not allowed to use that word, whoremongers. My guess is that he was a whoremonger. I'm not absolutely sure, but that would be a pretty good guess. A little while later, he called the police. And the police came, and the guy came over to me and says, "I hear you're using some filthy language. It's foul language." I said, "No, sir." I said, "Where's the guy that was accusing me?" "Oh, well, he's already gone." "Well, then you have nothing to say. You got to have an accuser. You can't just come up to me and tell me I've got to stop preaching because I'm using filthy language. Where's the accuser?" He was the one using the filthy language. Listen, I got news for you. I don't understand why people get so angry, so incredibly outraged and enraged over the gospel. I didn't say anything truly harmful. It's amazing. You got to ask yourself why the anger, why the rage, why? And then I got to noticing there are some things that you figure out after a while. One thing is, people get really angry when they're afraid. They, like, by the way, I'll tell you, if you're knocking on doors or whatever, don't corner a dog.
Right. Yeah.
If there's a dog up at the porch, you know, step aside and knock on. Always give him room to get out. Because if a dog feels cornered, he's going to bite you. He's going to get aggressive. They feel cornered. Well, that's the way people are too. When you corner them, they get a little bit afraid. They get a little bit worried. And so that's one reason why people react in fear, react in rage. I don't know if you guys remember the story about Jim Elliot and Nat Saint and other missionaries that were in South America. And there was this one tribe down there, maybe 100 people in that tribe, that was considered very fierce. And they had killed many people that had gone in there. And they decided they wanted to evangelize them. And so they did. They took their plane, they dropped off gifts, and they got this rapport built up with this remote tribe, what have you. And then they all decided, "We're going to take the plunge. We're going to go in there and evangelize them." And all five of them flew in there, landed on an island in the river, and waited for them to show up. And when they showed up, they killed all five. Why? Because five showed up. If one had showed up, he probably wouldn't have been killed. And the reason why is because they were afraid. And they even admitted later on they shouldn't have done that, but they were afraid. Why would five men come here and with this airplane? They were afraid. And fear will cause people to do things that are a little strange. Yep, they get really, really aggressive with fear. Another thing is desperation. When you run out of options, that's why you don't want to corner a dog. When you run out of options, you react very, very aggressively. That happens all the time when you're out of options. And that's another reason why we started noticing that when we started winning the arguments, we started getting beat up. We'd have all kinds of arguments. And when they were making good points and we were having a hard time explaining things, it was fine. It was a good dialogue. But when we started winning the arguments and even shaming the opponents of the gospel, then it would get violent. You know why? Well, they were running out of arguments. They were in desperation mode. They got angry. They would get very enraged. That's why it happens. But there's another reason, and that's conscience. You ever heard of blame shifting? When your conscience strikes you and you realize they got a point, you might be wrong, there's a natural consequence. People do something, they turn it around on you. They will immediately turn around and blame somebody else for something just as bad or worse. It's just blame shifting. It's a way to move things over and to deflect the blame from themselves. That's what it is. That's what causes people to be enraged. You know why people are so angry at God? All those reasons. They're running out of excuses. They're running out of time. They're afraid, and they feel a prick in their conscience. Something's bothering them. They're doing something wrong, so they get angry. Otherwise, they wouldn't get angry. They wouldn't get angry. In fact, over there in Peter, it says, have you noticed that they consider this a sign of perdition in you, that you don't get so upset, that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, that you don't respond in the same kind? They consider that a sign of perdition. They think that's a proof that you're wrong. But the real proof is when you get angry like that, it's because you just lost the argument. You got something bothering you. Now, that is the actual truth. That is why people get angry. So I got to ask you, why are you angry?
Amen.
Why are you so full of rage? Why do you get so antagonistic? Why do you reject? Why do you resist? Why do you fight when God says something? Oh, you better ask yourself. You might ought to consider the motives. The psychologists have something called projecting blame. And that is where people have a certain disorder, and that is they sense something that they don't like in themselves, and they assume everybody else has the same feeling or the same error, the same blame. And so they just assume people are conspiring against them, or thinking evil of them, or laughing at them, or whatever. They're assuming things in other people because they have that imagination in their own mind. This is a psychological disorder. But that's really not the case here. The real case is, it's that you know you're wrong, you know you're sinning, you know you're not in God's will, and so you wind up blaming other people. You wind up shifting the blame to other people. That's the deal. Is it possible? Is it possible you, in your rage, might be recognizing that you're wrong?
Amen.
You might ought to just say, I'm wrong. I've done wrong. I've sinned. Did you know there's a solution? There are some remedies. Amen. If you've done wrong, God's really not unreasonable. And neither is the person you've done wrong to. Probably not terribly unreasonable. There's probably forgiveness. You realize how far it goes when you just say, oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's right.
It really helps out a lot. Like if in some traffic you do something stupid and the guy gets really angry at you, if you'll just say, I am sorry, it's all my fault. Oh, forgive me. It makes a whole lot of difference.
Yeah.
If you just shake your fist back at him and say, well, you did something too, whatever, that doesn't solve any problems,
amen,
right? So maybe you ought to consider why you're so angry, why you're so antagonistic. Why? Is it possible that you're wrong and that there might be some solution? That would be much wiser. All right, the third thing I want you to understand is the unreasoning cause. What's the unreasoning cause? Their imagination.
Yeah.
Now, imagination is great. Everybody needs an imagination. It's great. I mean, boys need to read comic books about superheroes. Makes them feel like they're, oh yeah, just imagine themselves being more powerful than everybody else, right? They can leap tall buildings and stuff. That's just the way it is. We all, you know, everybody here is guilty of daydreaming.
Amen.
You're not wanting to admit it, but you know it's true. You know it's true. You're daydreaming about being a muscle-bound, you know, incredibly strong Hulk kind of a guy, and a mouse runs across your foot, and you'll jump up a foot or two. But you can daydream, right? You can daydream about that. I will confess, I daydream. I daydream about being really strong, or, you know, or flying, or I got all kinds of daydreams. Hey, I understand, but it is an imagination, right? You don't want to take that seriously, right? But have you realized how often people are imagining? Think about these people that are imagining against God. I'm talking about the heathen are raging, and they're imagining a vain thing against God. What are they imagining? That they can resist Him.
Yeah.
That they might even be able to beat Him. Now stop and think about it. This is we're talking about the God that created the sun.
Yeah.
I mean, He invented the hydrogen bomb before anybody knew there was such a thing. That's the sun. The sun is a huge hydrogen bomb. It's just going all the time. It's a hydrogen bomb that's always exploding. It's just always there, and it's been doing that for a long time. It doesn't look like it's going to stop anytime soon. It's like God's got so much control. And here are a bunch of little fleas on this little marble that's swinging out in space, completely unprotected from anything. And this God that created the sun, and by the way, created a few other billions of them in our galaxy, and then another billion galaxies. I don't know how many hundreds of billions of galaxies are out there. That this God that did all of that stuff, here are a bunch of fleas saying, "We're going to fight God. Who does He think He is? We're going to resist Him and His Christ, His anointed, His King. He's not going to reign over us. We don't want Him anymore." Have you stopped to think how foolish of an imagination that is? What kind of an imagination do you have that you think you... I've heard people talk like that. They say, "Well, when I get to heaven, when I get to the judgment, I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to say, 'Why did you do that? Why did?'" And you got to stop and think, are you kidding me? Are you really kidding me that you think you're going to stand up to God and give Him a piece of your mind? I've had them say, "I'm not afraid of hell. In fact, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go where the party is. I want to go down there where all the parties happen, where the good stuff is happening." Oh, you foolish, foolish, foolish people. How do you have such an imagination that you're strong? I guess a lot of people who haven't gone through some of the truly weakening parts of life, the destructive parts of life, can have an imagination of being strong. You know, especially young people that haven't gone through debilitating sicknesses and all kinds of horrible things where you realize just how weak you are. You go through some really serious sicknesses and you stop having this imagination about being strong.
Amen.
I know some of you take martial arts and you think you could beat up the world, right? Yeah, sometimes you might get surprised. You might be surprised how weak you are, how little you can do, how vulnerable you are. I always get a kick. I read those stories about the little old lady, member of the NRA, that shoots some big old tough guy. I think, you know, he should have thought better. He should have known better. The little old lady with a gun is stronger than you.
Yeah.
Hey, that's true. You gotta stop and think about that. What are you imagining? Just because you've got muscles? You gotta get rid of that muscle in the head.
Yeah.
You gotta work on some things. There's something wrong with you if you think you have some kind of a strength, especially against God.
Yeah.
Against God.
Amen.
Bring all your armies. Bring them all together. All your atom bombs. Have you ever seen all these end of the world types of scenarios? You know, Armageddon's coming, the comet's coming, and they go out there and they blow it up and save the world. You bunch of idiots.
Yeah.
If God wants to destroy this world, a comet would just be simple, easy. The only reason why comets aren't hitting us all the time is because God set it up that way.
Amen.
This is not an accident. Really, seriously, this is ridiculous. People have the most ridiculous imaginations. And by the way, things like spontaneous creation, you know, like what they call it a Big Bang. That's just a silly imagination.
Yeah.
Nothing bangs from nothing. Nothing just happens. Nothing can just happen, folks. You ought to realize that. If something went bang in the beginning, there was somebody that did the banging.
Yeah.
Somebody pushed the button. Somebody set it up. Somebody made it happen. There's no such thing as spontaneous creation. You know they talk about now is the multiverse. They don't call it universe anymore. It's the multiverse. Because the only way they can imagine how it must have happened was that there has to be billions and billions of multiverses or universes that happen in succession so that finally one of them worked out like ours. They're just a bunch of morons. This is not possible. They're living in an imagination world. They might as well be reading comic books.
That's right.
They really might. You know, they also talk about spontaneous generation. how, you know, electricity from a thunderstorm, you know, struck a pool that had a bunch of, you know, some kind of soup chemicals in there, and something happened, and bang, oh, we got a protozoa. Protozoa. 1,000 genes necessary to make it work.
Amen.
1,000 genes. 250,000 DNA digits, minimum possible living thing. Poof, in one time. Have you done the math? Have you done the calculations? You can prove that didn't happen with a calculator. When your calculator starts smoking,
yeah. You
can just say, it didn't happen, folks. Spontaneous generation, or what they call now abiogenesis, life from non-life. No, that did not just happen. The idea that stuff happens without the mind, without the intelligence, without the power, without the forethought, without the plan. No. That, people are just imagining things.
Amen.
People are living in an imaginary world. They might as well be watching Superman on television.
Amen.
That's the truth. Another thing is very interesting to me is the idea of evolution, that after life gets started, it just automatically gets better. Gets more complicated. You know how many times our DNA would have had to improve itself? If you're a computer programmer, you ought to know this is nonsense. Computer programs do not get better by being left alone or just by running them. Any computer. I had a guy tell me, are you a biologist? I said, no, I'm not a biologist, but I do program computers, and I happen to know you don't write DNA code without the mind and intelligence that starts it out.
Amen.
And if you're going to make it better over and over and over again, oh, no, that did not just happen. Hey, listen, folks. Evolution is a figment of the imagination.
That's right.
It did not happen, not even once. It never once happened. No improvement in the DNA ever happened by natural processes. Not even once.
Amen.
It can be proved by a calculator. But they don't want to believe that because they're living in the imagination of their mind. I've noticed another thing. Have you noticed the scapegoats? Have you noticed how people imagine conspiracies that something's... Like back in the 1800s, there was a fellow named Marx and another guy named Engels, and they just imagined that all the evils in the world were caused by rich people. They just imagined that. Think about the damage that was done by imagining that.
Right.
And then a little bit later in the 1900s, the Germans, and not just the Germans, a whole bunch of other people, thought that all the bad stuff in the world was caused by Jews. They just assumed it was caused by Jews. And so they start killing off Jews. Think about the damage done by these imaginations. They have these evil imaginations where they think all this stuff is happening. You know what it is nowadays? It's Wall Street. Yeah, that's true. It is. They say it's Wall Street. Or they say, I remember in the 60s and early 70s, back during the Vietnam War, they used to talk about the military-industrial complex. That's the man. That's what's doing all the stuff. They were protesting everything. It's just an imagination of their mind. They think, oh, something out of my control, something beyond what I can understand. And they imagine it, and they cause serious damage to the world by their imaginations. It is true. Well, there's something else. For nowadays, it's white men.
Yeah.
White men are causing all the damage in the world. I have a feeling you're projecting. You're not figuring things out. You've got an imagination. You might be absolutely wrong. Anyway, how about you? Now, that's the people. People in the world are that way. What about you? Have you noticed that some people imagine that they are independent from God? Like things are just happening without God's help. They actually think that they're doing okay without God. There are people in this room who live every day as if they could do fine without God. But you really can't. You need God every single day of your life. And just the fact that He's still there taking care of you and helping you and making the stuff inside your body still work.
Yes.
Hey, by the way, there is no such thing as artificial food. You need God every single day. Nobody eats artificial food. The only kind of food you can eat is the food God created. And that God makes grow by almost by itself because the sunlight comes and the rain comes and all that stuff. It just happens. No, there's no factory out there that can make food for you. If God decided tomorrow to not let His food be used by us, We just all die.
Yeah, that's right.
You need God. You are not independent from God. Let me tell you something else that people have an imagination of. They imagine themselves as self-righteous.
Amen.
They think they're pretty good people. But that's just an imagination.
Amen.
Seriously, you're just fantasizing about how good you are. You simply overlook all the bad things you are, all the bad things you've done. You overlook all the, You forget all those bad things you've done all your life, all those embarrassing things, all those things that prove what a dirtbag you are. And if you forget all that, you can start imagining yourself, oh no, I'm not that way, I'm this other way. And then you can sort of imagine that there are a lot of people that are bad, and then there's some of us that are good. And that's all imagination in your mind.
Right.
You're just like they are.
Yeah, amen.
Go ahead. You blame that drunk that's out on the street, or that guy out there saying he wants money for drugs. He doesn't say that, but he wants money, and that's what he wants it for. He wants it for drugs. But you look at them and you say, oh no, they're no good. Well, what are you imagining yourself? You're not that different.
Amen.
Hey, listen, I hear it all the time. People imagining themselves better than somebody else.
Yeah.
Happens all the time. People are having imagination about themselves that is not consequent with reality. There's no connection to reality there. I know a lot of people also have the imagination that God is on their side. God is taking care of them. It's an interesting thing because the Bible makes many, many promises to people who have committed themselves to God. So many promises that are beyond imagination. They are truly out of this world, the blessings that God has promised to people who have given themselves to Him. But it's been preached on the radio and on the TV so long that many, many people who have never made any commitment to Jesus Christ feel like God thinks that way about them.
Yeah.
There are people who are not saved, don't read the Bible, don't go to church, don't pray to God, don't trust in God, don't depend upon God, have never made any sacrifice in their life to follow God's ways. They do not care about God's will. They don't care about God's desire. They can be the filthiest spoken people. They can live in shacking up like dogs in the street. They can do anything they want, and yet they feel like, and they can actually listen to a preacher preach, and they feel like he's talking about them.
Yeah.
But he's not. You see, because if you haven't given yourself to Jesus Christ, none of those promises belong to you.
That's right.
If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, 100%, take up your cross and follow Him and be His disciple. If it doesn't change your life, it doesn't make you one of His, none of those promises belong to you.
Amen.
You're not saved, and you're not in God's favor, and God is not your buddy, and God is not your co-pilot.
That's right.
Why? Because you're not saved. Because you've never made your commitment to Him. You're not a child of His. It's very much like marriage. My wife has all kinds of promises from me. I've made serious promises to her, and I intend to keep all of them. I treat her good. I take care of her. But if I start talking nice things about her, what idiot would think I'm talking to you?
Amen.
I can say I love you, but I'm not saying that to you. I can say, you're gorgeous, but I don't think you're gorgeous. And that's the way people are. They think that when the Bible says things like, in my Father's house are many mansions, and that God loves, and that God, and they think that God's talking about them. But they've never repented. They've never come to Jesus. They've never given their life. They've never taken up their cross. They've never even read the Bible. They don't even care about it. They're imagining God in their own image, the way they would like God to be.
Right.
Now, why would God be on your side? You're not on God's side.
Right.
You don't care what God wants. Why would God be on your side? Hey, I got news for you. God's not on your side. The only thing He's done for you is let Jesus Christ die on the cross for you. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And you have a way of approaching Him through the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only way He'll take you. You try to go up there just because you were born in this world and you're breathing His air and you think that He owes you something. He doesn't owe you anything. You're just in the imagination of your own heart. So that's the unreasoning cause of people being so angry at God. It's because they have a wild imagination. Now there are some undesirable consequences I want to deal with. And that's what he says over there. You've imagined a vain thing. I want you to consider all these nations get together and they're fighting God. They're going to defend the world against the Christ, the anointed of God, who's going to come and he's going to establish. I mean, Jesus Christ is going to come with armies from heaven, and no kingships, no kingdoms in this world are going to be able to stand up to him.
Right.
But now these people think we can. They think we can fight, and they're resisting him to the end. And that's really, really silly. But let's just assume they had a shot at it. Let's just assume they could overthrow God's rule. Then what? What's going to happen if they overthrow God's rule? Have you seen what happens when a country gets overthrown? It descends into chaos.
That's right.
It just goes. It goes to seed. It just turns into jungle warfare. Some of the worst consequences have happened since we went over there and overthrew Saddam Hussein. It turned into a nightmare for those people over there. Hundreds of thousands of people killed. And I'm not saying he was wrong. I don't know. I didn't have to make that decision. I'm not saying they made the wrong decision. I'm just saying it's not a good thing when the government goes away.
Right.
If this government gets overturned, what do you think is going to happen? You think we're all going to get together and sing Kumbaya? Oh, no. If the government goes away, it becomes total warfare. That's what's happening in Mexico.
That's right.
It just becomes warfare between everybody, and everybody does whatever they want. Whoever's the strongest, whoever's the meanest, whoever has less to lose. You don't stand a chance.
Amen.
They're imagining we're going to defeat God. And then what? God's what's keeping you alive. God's what's keeping some... You know what the Bible says? There's something, a mystery of iniquity that's coming. It's coming, but something's hindering right now. Something's keeping the devil at bay right now.
Amen.
Something's allowing things to function right now. I tell you what that is. It's God.
Amen.
God is hindering the evil. God is standing in the way of the evil demons that want to destroy you. It's God. What are you going to do if you get your way? Let's say you could stalemate. Look, you can't beat him. You can't overthrow God. But what if you could stalemate him? What if you could just come to a draw and have a truce and then he won't do anything and you won't do anything. Then what? How are you going to get along without God? How are you going to survive? How are you going to keep going? You cannot beat God, but even if you could, you'd get what you didn't want. There are unintended consequences. There are undesirable things that would happen if you got rid of God. Oh yeah. Let's say you got independence. You're independent from God, right? We got independence from England. Oh, we're going to celebrate that in a couple days. Independence from England. Wow. And that was good. That was great. Super. I think we needed that independence.
Amen.
But what if you get independence from God?
Yeah.
You say, God, I don't need you anymore. I don't want anything you've got to offer. Okay, takes away his son. Takes away the rain. Takes away the good seeds that you can plant. Everything stops working. What are you going to do? Are you kidding me? What if you get God offended? What if you make God so angry at you, he says, I want nothing to do with you from now on. You're done. You don't think God's ever done that? Well, yeah, God's done that. You just give them up. Let them go. Let them go their way. They can do anything they want. I'm not going to bother them anymore. Oh, what fearful words are those? I'm not going to bother you anymore. You're too stubborn. I'm not dealing with you anymore. Then you're gone. Then it's over. Those are some fearsome words, I got to tell you. You're going to overthrow God. Hey, what if you overthrew God? What if you got God out of the way? Who's going to control the demons?
Yeah.
I don't know if you realize it, but God's not the only spiritual thing out there.
Right.
There are a bunch of devils out there.
Amen.
And they would eat you alive if it weren't for God. Just look at the ones in the Bible that were demon-possessed. Look what they did. Look what those demons did to those people. They were out in the tombs, living in the tombs. They were naked. They were tearing themselves and cutting themselves. And all. Have you ever seen anybody that's truly lost their mind?
Yes.
Truly lost their mind? Go to one of these insane asylums where they have to have people restrained because they will hurt themselves. You can't handle being without God.
Amen.
You can't handle these things you imagine that you want. You want some freedom from God's rules, from God's laws? Would you like to be free from your conscience? Would you like to just say, finally, I can throw away my conscience? That's what evolution was all about in the first place. They just wanted to get rid of the stupid conscience that's always hindering their fun. Let's say you did that. Let's say you got rid of your conscience. You finally overcame and got rid of your conscience. And then you can just have fun, do anything you want. Do you know what disaster your life would be?
Right.
What a disaster your life would be if you got what you wanted. What if you got equality? Well, we got a whole bunch of equality going on nowadays. And we got 1.5 million kids that are killed every single year because women have equality.
Yeah.
Oh, what a wonderful thing. Women have equality now. Hey, we get equal pay. We have equal everything. We got all, everything's equal. We can still fight for more equality. But kids are dying.
Right. Yeah.
That's the only way to have equality. So you got it. Big deal. It ain't that great. I have had professional women complain to me that they cannot have a family. They cannot have it all. And I've had to tell them, you're right. You can't have it all. You get to choose. It ain't all it's cracked up to be. So you get what you want. Yeah. I know some people, they think, I was born a male, but I want to be a female. Hey, this is an imagination people have. And this gender dysphoria or gender dysphoria or gender dysmorphia or I don't know, something, it's a real problem. Some people really do have it. It's a real feeling that things are not right. Things are not good. I don't feel right. And bless their hearts. I can't help them. But if you get what you want, if you decide you want that so bad that you go ahead and get it, you start cross-dressing, you start living like that, you realize how you destroy your life. You have a little kid that says, I don't want to be a girl. I want to be a boy. And so you let him, you let her, you let her, and you let her grow up that way. Do you realize what damage you've done to your child?
Amen.
I have seen it firsthand. It's serious damage done to these people. And that's why there's a 40% suicide rate among these folks. Bless their hearts. You know what they need? To be told, no. That's not right. That's not thinking straight. You're living in your imagination. You need to think clearly.
Amen.
That's really what it is.
Amen.
Well, there's a solution. It's right there. You look at the end there. Look at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings.
Yeah.
Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear.
Amen.
And rejoice with trembling.
Amen.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. You might get what you want short term, and it won't be what you like. It will not help you. You can fight God and get something out of God. He is very gracious, and he'll let you have some rope to hang yourself with if you want it. He gives people space. The Bible says it's space to repent, but he does give people space.
Yeah.
But there's a wise way to act here. There's a wise way to treat God. And that is, you come to him and serve him with fear.
Amen.
You say, God, I give myself to you. I want your clarity in my life. I want your will in my life. I want your ways to direct my path. I want your words. I want your mind. I want your guidance. You could talk to God like that.
Amen.
You could say, God, I need you. I don't want to be your enemy. I don't want to fight you. Listen, if you're on that side, if you're fighting God, even if it's just in your mind, you're fighting God, you need to switch sides.
Amen.
You need to say, hey, wait. I changed my mind. I want to be on God's side. I want to go God's way. And you know something? God's willing.
Amen.
That's what he said. Kiss the Son. Just come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to be saved. I want to be on your side. I've got some antagonism in my heart. I've got some rage in my heart. I've got some anger. I've got some imaginations. I got all kinds of things. But God, I don't want to be against you. I want to give myself to you. Do you realize that if you would talk to God like that, even in the solitude of your own closet, you get on your side of your bed and you called God. You say, God, I'm sorry that I've been against you. I'm sorry that I'm this way. I want to be saved. I hear that Jesus Christ died for me, and I want that. I want him to save my soul. Did you know he'll save you?
Yes.
He'll give you eternal life. Amen. He will make you his. The Bible says he'll give you his Holy Spirit. He'll reconcile you with God. He will make a place for you in heaven so that where he is, there ye may be also. Amen. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus said, I and my Father will come to you and will make our abode with you.
Yes.
If you just give me your life. Jesus says, take your cross. Follow me. Hey, I got news for you. You can't fight God. You can't win with God. He just laughed at all the nations of the world fighting him. He just laughed at it. This is really foolish. Why are they acting this way? Why are they raging like this? Why are they upset? They can't beat me. Why don't they just turn and come to me? And I'll accept them. That's the way God is with you right now. He says, just talk to me. Just come to me. Bring with you words, he says. Calves of your lips, talk to me. Come talk to me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
You just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And he says he'll give you eternal life. It's a gift. It's a promise. And it's written right there in the book.
Amen.
You don't have to depend upon your imagination. And you do not have to fight God all your life.
Right.
You can turn around. Today, you can turn around and say, I will not fight God anymore. From now on, I'm on God's side.
Amen.
Wherever he leads me, that's where I'm going. I want him. All right.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dismiss ourselves.